Recently, a video appeared in my social media feed. It was a sermon by a Roman Catholic priest, and it was called, What is Pride Month? And against my better judgment, I watched sections of this video, but I was curious what he would say. And it began fine enough. I agreed. The priest preached that pride is an impediment to our relationship with God because it focuses our thoughts, our actions on ourselves. He went on to explain how pride traditionally is listed as one of the seven deadly sins. But then he went with the deadly sin in a direction I did not appreciate. He decried LGBTQ pride celebrations as the height of narcissism and sin. He affirmed that marriage is ordained by God to be only between a man and a woman. So, as you can guess, I was displeased with this. I stopped watching the video. I deleted it from my feed. While I find what he said misguided and offensive and potentially dangerous for LGBTQ people, especially for young people as they wrestle with their identity, as they discern who God creates them to be, despite all potential harm, I realize it did do something good for me, because it raised for me what is an important question. What is pride? Our first lesson today from the book of Ecclesiasticus, also called the book of Sirach, warns, for the beginning of sin is pride. So if pride is so dangerous as to be called sin, if it's included among the seven deadly sins, it's likely important for us to understand what it is and what it is not. And I would like to suggest to you that there is a healthy kind of pride, a pride that is in keeping with God's intentions for us, and there is a pride which is not good for us, that separates us from God, ourselves, our neighbor, and in fact from creation. First, healthy pride, and I think healthy pride is knowing oneself, one's identity, knowing who God creates a person to be, and how God calls them to live in the world. And it is my sense that that is what is meant by our annual pride celebration. This is pride that's defined by self-acceptance, self-assurance, healthy self-esteem, personal confidence. This is the hard-fought pride of the LGBTQ community, for people who have had to arduously cast off negative teaching and judgment heaped on by families and society and sadly even the church. This healthy pride comes only with incredibly hard work, and at least in my experience requires a lifetime of vigilance and effort. I came out way back in 1988, and yet I still battle the forces of society and church that tell me I should not be proud. I should not claim my full personhood, my identity, that I am somehow unworthy. So healthy pride, I think, is essential. But then, in contrast, there's the pride that our lesson warns us about, and that's something different. That type of pride is sinful because it is departing from following God. It's forsaking God's call to righteousness. Living from this pride orients our lives exclusively to ourselves, not to God. It pulls us away from relationships. This pride structures the universe around the individual, around the self. And we are warned in today's passage that focusing life around an individual's interests rather than around God brings calamity. Now, that may seem like a dramatic statement. How serious can living a self-absorbed life be? But as I thought about it this week, I came to realize I think it's actually potentially very serious. And we have only to look at our nation. Increasingly, in our country, a very small percentage of people control the majority of wealth. And the result is that more and more people struggle to afford the basic things they need to live. Increasingly, even fully employed middle-class people are struggling to afford the basics needed for housing. Or we have only to look at the climate disaster unfolding before us, which affects the entire planet. While a small number of industrialized nations emit the bulk of greenhouse gases, a majority of the world suffers the consequences of flooding, drought, deadly heat, and food insecurity. I think that shows that the greed of some, that the pride of a few, can lead to calamity and to disaster for many. And there is the calamity of pride. In our gospel today, Jesus also is thinking about pride, about that temptation to put oneself ahead of others and before the common good. Jesus is invited to a meal at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And as we've been hearing the last few weeks, the Pharisees often criticize Jesus for his actions. We heard last week how they object to his healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus can rightly expect there will be criticism of some kind of him at this meal. An aside, but that actually made me wonder, in our own deeply divided and polarized nation, how many of us would share a meal with those who strongly disagree with us? Amazing, Jesus goes and eats with this Pharisee, knowing he will be criticized. Given the Pharisees' objections to what Jesus does and teaches, it's not surprising that they are watching Jesus closely. They want to see what he will do this time. As expected, he does something that gets their attention. Jesus is watching the people take their seats, and he notices how people claim, at least some of them, the seats of honor for themselves. And Jesus responds by saying, "One should choose the seats of lower honor, not higher. That way, if someone of higher status arrives, the guest is not asked to move down. And there's always the possibility that the host will ask a guest to move up to a seat of greater honor." At one level, Jesus is offering sound practical advice. If you follow this, it helps avoid being disgraced. He quotes the book of Proverbs, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Now, Proverbs offers this as advice on how to behave in the Jewish royal court, but Jesus offers it for behavior at a banquet. And he concludes his teaching with the words, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus has moved this conversation from practical advice on what seat to choose into a profound statement. He is putting forward one of the prominent themes of Luke's gospel, that of God's great reversal. How everything's turned upside down, how the lowly are exalted, the mighty are cast down, the rich are sent away empty, while the hungry are fed. Jesus himself embodies this great reversal. He is God incarnate, the creator of all that is, who lowers himself by putting on human flesh, stooping to become a creature living within the creation. Jesus humbles himself by serving others, just as an ordinary servant. And Jesus ultimately gives his life on the cross for humanity's redemption, the ultimate act of humility and self-emptying servant love. Jesus, by his life, by his example, shows us how God intends humanity to live, how God intends to right things in this world. And in case all that isn't clear, Jesus then tells his host that when he gives a luncheon or a dinner, he should create the guest list in a different way, rather than inviting friends, relatives, those of status. He should instead invite those who cannot repay him, who cannot give him anything in return. Jesus is rejecting the ways that our world is structured. In God's kingdom, wealth and status, power and prestige are not important. In God, hospitality is not transactional, strategically based on who can repay, who can help. In God's reign, all people are beloved. To follow Jesus is to reject the hierarchies that we use to rank and divide people. It is to reject wealth and power and gender, sexual orientation, class, race, ethnicity, being able-bodied. Instead, we are to embody, just as Jesus does, God's great reversal in how we live. We are called by Jesus to invite those the powerful overlook, those who are scorned by society. Rather than strategically inviting those that will give us something, we are called to invite those who can give us nothing. And Jesus assures us that doing so, we will find our reward. Now, it may sound like this is all about that meal that happened long ago when Jesus was at the leader of the Pharisees' house, but there is behind this an important message. Throughout Scripture, meals, feasts, banquets are images of God's kingdom. God prepares, we hear in Scripture, a rich food and fine wine, and all people are invited without exclusion. In Psalm 23, we hear the Lord prepares a table before us and our cup is running over. And in Revelation, God's reign is ushered in at the end of time with the marriage supper of the Lamb who was slain. For us, as followers of Jesus, the Eucharist is our central feast. It is the foretaste of the heavenly banquet, that banquet that God prepares for God's people. The Eucharist reminds us of Jesus' call to serve others, not seeking our own honor. Our gathering at this table should mirror the way things are in heaven. When we gather for the Eucharist, we are glimpsing eternity. We are experiencing heaven and earth united. Earthly things become heavenly. We ourselves are transformed. We become what we receive. We become the body of Christ. At this table where earth and heaven are united, we're called to welcome all without regard for status. Each person at this table is simply valued for who they are and is invited to find strength and nourishment to claim and live their full God-given personhood. Every child of God is welcome at this feast, and this table should mirror the reality of God's heavenly banquet. As we hear in our epistle today, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. May that be so for us whenever we gather at this table. May we invite all to this heavenly meal, especially those who are overlooked, forgotten, despised by society. And may our gathering always reject the hierarchies of our world and instead mirror the heavenly feast. May we humbly welcome everyone with love and honor, the love and honor befitting every person as a beloved child of God. Amen.
Amen.